Amen. And the scripture reading is found in Genesis chapter 1, from verse 14 through 19. Genesis 1, 14 through 19. Amen. And God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day, and rule over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Amen.
Been doing a study in creation back to the beginning?
I don't believe it is possible to properly state the importance of creation and of believing in our hearts that God created us in His image and all things for His glory. The implications of this are enormous.
Okay. The implications are incredibly enormous. You see, just think of it, look at it just one way. How do we look at each other? How do we see each other? Evolutionary thinking is a major reason why we are so racial in our conversation and in our outlook. It is evolutionary thinking that actually really brought this whole term race, I think, to the forefront. Early evolutionists were so racist, they believed that black people were less evolved than white people. That's the heart of racism. Now, of course, it's become a little more refined since then. But, beloved, evolution is a major reason why we are so racial in our outlook. Because when we believe that we're all made in the image of God, it doesn't matter what country you're from, what color you are, what language you speak, you're an image bearer of God, and so am I, and we're on the same ground. We're equal. We're equally made by God. We have to respect each other when we believe this. But evolution leads me to want to beat you, because it's survival of the fittest. Hitler practiced evolutionary thinking to kill the Jewish people and to have a master race. The implications of this are enormous. And just think of it morally. Does a monkey ask permission of his parents of what he's going to do morally? He's an animal. Animals just act and they behave. We're moral creatures. We're made in the image of God who is holy. And we're expected to be holy as He is holy. So, let's look today on the fourth day of creation and the message I've entitled, Lessons from the Light in the fourth day of creation. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Genesis chapter number 1. And I'm going to have to turn that off. There we go. Genesis chapter 1. And let's just read in verse 14, where God said, and God said what? Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And so, this day has some of these major components that we see repeated throughout the text. In other words, it begins how? The three words, big words. And God said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens are made, the Bible says. And then it says, the last four words of verse 15 are, and it was so. That is, it was fixed, it was established, God said it, and it's done. And then, because God said it, and He did it, and it was so, He saw in verse 18 at the end that it was what? It was good. So that's a repetitive phrase too. And God said, and it was so, and it was good. And then verse 19 is the finish of each day where it says, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So let's look at the fourth day of creation. Now, if you like to go fast, you like speed, not the drug speed, but like you like to go fast speed. And if you like light shows and fireworks, and if you like to travel, I think you'll love this message, okay? Because we're going to talk about lessons from the light. And one thing light does is it goes fast. And it's a beautiful thing. But we're going to start off with a little quiz this morning. I want to give you a little quiz about God's creation of the things that He makes on the fourth day. The earth, true or false? The earth spins 1,000 miles per hour to make a complete rotation every 24 hours. Right now, we are spinning around 1,000 miles per hour, true or false? That will be true. Right now, we are spinning at 1,000 miles an hour like this to make a complete rotation every 24 hours, and that is one day. True or false? Here's the sun, here's the earth and its rotation, or its orbit around the sun. The earth orbits around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour and travels for this orbit 580 million miles in the year. So again, I like, if you like to travel, this is it, man. We're traveling right now. For you travel hungry people, you say, well, I haven't gone anywhere. You just traveled at 500, you know, you just traveled 67,000 miles an hour. So we're going 1,000 miles this way, true or false? Are we moving, orbiting around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour? Faster than any NASCAR. That's true. True or false? This is a spiral galaxy. Some call it the darling of the spiral galaxies. The Whirlpool Galaxy, about 23 million light years away. That would take you a little while to get to, but we've had our astronomers take some beautiful pictures of it. Some spiral galaxies have more than 1 trillion stars. True or false? That is true. Now, our galaxy, Milky Way galaxy, I think has about 400 billion, but some spiral galaxies have up to 1 trillion and even more stars. That is also true. This is the moon. We only always see the same side of the moon. So the question is, the moon, true or false? The moon does not rotate on its axis. That is false. That's right. See, I'm trying to trick you up. I gave you all true questions, but this is false. The moon rotates once. Every time it makes one orbit, it also rotates once. So we only see the same side of the moon. You can go online and see actually how it rotates at the same speed, in a sense, as it goes around the Earth and orbits the Earth. And then this is the planet Neptune, a giant gas planet way out there in space. It has 14 moons. It is about 4.5 billion miles from the sun. And it takes, I think, about 17.5 billion miles. It goes around the sun, not years. 17.5 billion miles to make an orbit around the sun. And the question is, it takes Neptune 65 years to orbit the sun. That's a tough one to get. I think I'm going to stump you on this. You think that's true or false? That's false. It doesn't take 65 years for Neptune to go around the sun. It takes 165 years for it to go around the sun. Isn't that amazing? One time. God is so mighty and God is so powerful. He holds it all together. Isn't it weird and isn't it amazing how all of the planets in our solar system are all basically on the same plane? How does that happen? How do they keep in space, in their place? How come they don't just fly off and do their own thing? God is holding it all together. There's no strings attaching all these things together, you know? It's amazing. There has to be a God who's made it, who's planned it, and who preserves it. So as we come to this day of the book of the week of creation, just to give one quick thought of overview, is in day 1 through 3, God is more forming the earth. Remember back in that verse that the earth was without form and void. So God makes the light. He separates the waters above from the waters below. He makes the living space, the atmosphere. He forms the earth. The dry land appears and vegetation on the third day. So days 1 through 3, he's forming. And then days 4 through 6 more emphasize his filling the earth. He fills the sky with light bearers on day 4. On day 5, he fills the sky with birds and the sea with fish. On day 6, he fills the earth with animals and insects and man. So let's consider the fourth day. Very simply, well, what did God create on the fourth day? Well, He created the sun. Let there be lights in the firmament. And then He says, He made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Obviously, He made the sun and He makes the moon for the day and the night. Do you know that our sun contains 99.8% of the total mass of our solar system? 99.8, that's how big the sun is in comparison to the other planets. 99.8% of the mass of our solar system is the sun. About 1 million Earths could fit inside the sun. And the sun is just an average star in size. The sun is also traveling faster than the Earth. The sun is traveling in its orbit. The sun orbits around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. Did you know that? The sun is traveling 490,000 miles per hour in its orbit around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. So think, we're traveling in three directions. We're going around 1,000 miles an hour. We're orbiting the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. And we're just trying to stick close by the sun so we can have heat for the next day. God makes the sun to rule the day. He makes the moon to rule the night. Now, do you know that some people theorize that the moon was created or that the moon evolved? Evolutionists theorize this. That the moon evolved when a rock the size of Mars slammed into the Earth shortly after the solar system began forming 4.5 billion years ago. Now, if that was the case, how come the moon is not made of the same material as the Earth? It's ridiculous. Evolution has so many problems on so many levels, by the way. I mean, it's not just that a man, you know, to explain how a man came from a monkey. That's easy compared to how did all of the mass of the universe and all the planets and all the solar systems and all of the galaxies, 4.5 billion miles of galaxies or however many millions of miles out there, how did that all come about? And they make up myths like, well, the moon was evolved when a rock the size of Mars slammed into the Earth 4.5 billion years ago. They can make up anything they want, sounds like to me, right? Do you know that the moon once every 27.3 days rotating in its axis at just 10 miles an hour, but traveling about 2,300 miles an hour in its orbit, it completes a complete orbit every 27.3 days around the Earth, and then every 29.5 days, a full moon appears. And of course, that is in the Bible the basis of what? That's the basis of a month. Also, interestingly, I read in one place that the moon is actually receding from the Earth about 2.5 to 2.9 centimeters every year. And one scientist said that if that's been happening, as evolutionists surmise, the moon and Earth has been around for about 4.5 billion years. If that's been happening for 4.5 billion years, the moon would have moved about 60,000 miles out of its place and would have, there's no way it would be able to stay in its present orbit. So God made the sun and He made the moon. And then notice what it says there at the end of verse 16. Look what it says. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And then what does it say at the very end there, verse 16? In such unblemished humility, He made the stars also. What a statement. Oh, before I get to that, I just actually saw this in the news yesterday. This picture was taken September 1st, 2016, just a few days ago. A full eclipse of the moon. They call it a ring of fire. Now, when the moon is in an eclipse, notice how sharp its edges are. Because there's no atmosphere around the moon. When the Earth, you see a picture of Earth in an eclipse, it's fuzzy and hazy because of our atmosphere. But the moon doesn't have one. So it makes a very sharp image. And this was the moon obscuring the sun, taken from outer space. This happened just the other day, but this picture was taken last year right around this time. Where this is the moon, again, a very sharp image. This is the Earth up here, and you see where you see the fuzziness of it because of the atmosphere of the Earth does not make a sharp image when it eclipses. But this is, again, taken from the outer space, from NASA cameras, with the moon and the earth eclipsing the sun at the same time. Fascinating and incredible. You can see pictures like this online, obviously. But God made the stars also. I believe when it says when He made the stars, that God's immense power is on display, making all of the galaxies with the trillions and trillions of stars. Immense power. An infinite, it seems almost in our mind, an infinite amount of space. And even scientists say that a space is expanding all the time, even in the universe. And I believe that's true, because God is an infinite God. And it's like the universe is just expanding. And He made the stars also. God is very humble, isn't He? This is the Whirlpool Galaxy. I showed you that before. And some of these giant galaxies have literally trillions of stars. Some have up to 100 trillion stars. And they don't know. I mean, when they study space, they say, well, this is the biggest star now. Then 5 years later, they find a bigger star. Or they say today, I was trying to find out how many galaxies are there in known galaxies in the universe. You know what the range is? From 170 million to 500. They just don't know. I'm sorry, billion. That's 170 millions, billions. Wow. Between 170 billion to 500 billion galaxies. That's a pretty wide gap, isn't it? It's just because they don't know. It's so far out there. How can anyone fully really know? But what simple, unblemished, specific, and literal language. And He made the stars also. Praise God. Our God is great. You know how many stars we could actually see with our naked eye, they say? There's up to a septillion stars in the universe. You know how many a septillion is? It's one with 24 zeros. And we can maybe see, they say, about 5,000 with our naked eye. So there's so much more out there, isn't there? So what is the function of these stars? Well, let's look at the text. What is their function as we look here? The first thing we see in verse 14 is they clearly distinguish, or they divide. They're dividers. He made lights in the firmament of the heaven. Of course, now this firmament is speaking of what we would call space. Not our atmosphere that we breathe, but way out there above our breathing atmosphere. The firmament is the heaven. And there's different levels of that heaven. One level is our breathing space, and then the next level is where the planets and galaxies all are, and the third heaven is where God is. He said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. You know what really surprises me as I have been studying through Genesis 1 that I did not expect to find is the emphasis of dividing. That word divide means to distinguish or to separate the day from the night. And really, each day now, we're on the fourth day, each day there has been a distinguishing, almost a dividing. The word is used on the first day when God made the light and He made the darkness and they divided. And then the second day, the firmament divided the waters below from the waters above. There was a division, a distinction. And in a sense, the third day, the dry land separated or divided from the waters. And now the fourth day, again, God is going to make light bearers. He's made light. But now He's going to make actually the light bearers for us. Now, of course, evolutionists say, oh, how could you have light without a sun? I mean, come on, God is light. And so God created light for the first 3 days. You know why? To prove that the sun and the stars don't make anything. God is the maker. He's the creator. To show that we don't look to the stars for our help and our aid. We look to God who made the stars. He's much more powerful. He's the creator. But you know why this emphasis on dividing? It says, lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And again, going back there to verse 4, God divided the light from the darkness. And then in verse 6, where the firmament, let there be a firmament and let it divide the waters from the waters. This surprised me. I didn't really expect to see this emphasis, divide. But why? Well, think about it. Who wrote this? Who wrote this book? Moses wrote it. When did he write it? When Israel was coming out of Egypt. It was written for Israel at that time. And we have to interpret the Bible based on its original intention. Its original intent. And so Israel had come, God had separated Israel from Egypt. And now God wanted them to go into the land of promise. And He wanted them in the land of promise to be what? Separated from all of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites. And so I believe that even rooted in creation, we see this idea of the holiness of God and that God makes a distinction between light and darkness. And we have to understand that to distinguish the day from the night. The next thing is to declare signs. Notice, what is the purpose of these light bearers, the sun, moon, and stars? He says, the first purpose, again, look at the text where it says in verse 14, and let there be lights to divide. And then it says, and let them be. And then in verse 15, and let them. So it says that three times, and let, and let, and let. But let them be for signs. That's amazing. You know what a sign is? A sign points to something. A sign on the highway, it points to something. But these kinds of signs are demonstrations of power that signal this is the work of God. So let the sun, let the moon, let the stars be for signs. Let them demonstrate and distinguish the power of God so that people will know. Love Him, live for Him, learn of Him. If you Google that word or if you do a study on that word, signs, you'll see that, you know what a sign was in the Bible? After the flood, what did God put across the sky? A rainbow. A rainbow was a sign of God's faithfulness, that He wouldn't destroy the earth anymore with the flood. Remember when God called Abraham? He told him to do what? To his son and to himself, to circumcise. Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant promises. And, of course, Israelite men were to be circumcised under the law. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, what did Moses bring upon the nation through God's teaching and wisdom and working? He brought those plagues. God brought the plagues upon Egypt. They were signs. They were demonstrations, remarkable demonstrations of power. And you know what was a sign? Look in Exodus, please. If you please turn to Exodus chapter 12. I'd like to look up this verse with you. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. God's word, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. This is the Passover chapter. And I will smite the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, Exodus 12. And the blood shall be to you for a what? Token, that's the word. A sign. The blood will be a sign upon the houses whereof you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, the Passover lamb and the blood put on the door and the two side posts was a sign that they were trusting in the Lord. And in His Passover lamb for deliverance was a sign. God put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky for a sign. Now the wise men came from the east. Why? They saw His star. It was a sign in the star. Look though in Revelation chapter 6 in the second coming of Christ. And I'm sure you thought when I said that the sun, moon, and stars was a sign, how many of you thought of the second coming of Christ? Let me see your hand. You thought of that. Well, let's look at Revelation 6. Here's the quintessential sign. God put the sun, moon, and stars in the sky so that those alive when Christ comes again will know that He's the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. He's coming again. Repent from your sins. Here it is in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. It says, "And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." And now wait a minute. What did God make on this day? The sun, the moon, and the stars. And He says they're what? They're signs. Now watch this. And it says, what became black as sackcloth? The sun. There was a sign in the sun. It became black. And it says, and the moon became as blood. And verse 13, and the stars of the heaven fell into the earth. So there were the signs of the sun, the moon, and the stars. When I think of the sign of the sun, though, let me just go back. Remember when Jesus died? What happened? For 3 hours in the middle of the day, from 12 o'clock noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what happened? The Bible says in Luke, the sun was darkened. Isn't that amazing? To show the whole world, the sign in the sun has already been displayed to show the world that when the light of the world, Jesus, died on the cross, there was darkness. Even there, God puts a difference between the light and the darkness. And when we as a people of this earth rejected Christ, that was in a sense the darkest day of this earth. But thank God for the power of the cross that that dark day has turned into a bright day of salvation for us. Let me just say a word here that everything that God makes, Satan wants to corrupt and steal, because that's what he does. He's a thief. I said last week, God makes the seas, and the Bible talks about the Antichrist is going to come out of the sea to show that, in a sense, the seas, a picture and prophecy of the nations and the nations get what they deserve, an Antichrist, because they reject the Christ. And who comes out of the earth? God makes the sea, and He makes the earth, and the Antichrist comes out of the sea, and the false prophet comes out of the earth. So it shows that Satan has, in a sense, usurped the earth. He's the god of this world. The stars. God makes the stars. He makes the constellations. God even told Job, "I don't understand it all," but He says, "I make Maseroth." If you don't know what Maseroth means, it means the 12 signs. I don't understand that, but that's what God told Job. And Job, wherever that verse is, in 38 or 39, you ever heard that term Maseroth? Do you know what I'm talking about? Did I just lose you? Well, let's find the verse. I'm going to look for it with you. It's very interesting. And I don't want to get into it, but I'm just saying it's in Job. Chapter 38 and verse 31. God is speaking to Job. He says, "Can you bind the sweet influence of Pleiades? Or loose the bands of who? Orion." Orion has been known for a long time. The hunter of the sky, right? The constellation. And he says, "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his seasons?" And that word Maseroth, if you look it up in any lexicon, it's speaking of the 12 signs. What I'm saying is this. Satan has completely corrupted and has taken over the stars in this modern day pagan astrology. And people, you meet some people and it's like, you tell them when you were born and they say, "Oh, you're such and such." As if it matters. As if it's going to affect your personality, it's going to affect your appearance, it's going to affect how you feel, it's going to affect your decisions based on what time of year you were born and what astrological sign you are. Let me tell you, please don't be held hostage by hogwash. We're not enslaved to what our astrological sign is at all. We should be slaves to our God who made us. The stars didn't make us. God made the stars. Don't look to the stars for anything. Look to God for everything. What I'm saying is that modern astrology holds man hostage to the time of year they're born. And Satan wants to hijack every part of God's creation, and man included. So, to declare signs, let's move forward here to determine the times. He says for signs, and then he says, back in Genesis chapter 1, for seasons and days and years. So, we know this. We know that. How long is a day? 24 hours. Why? It takes 24 hours for the earth to rotate one time in its axis. And of course, we see the sun rise and we see the sun set in every 24 hours. So that determines the day. What determines a month? As I already mentioned, the rotation of the moon's orbit around the earth in throughout history has determined a month's time. What determines a year? The earth's rotation around, again, its orbit around the sun one time determines for us a year. So here in the Bible is literally, it's literally happening every day of our lives that the sun, the moon, and the stars are the ones as we move in relationship to them that determine the seasons of life. And we have these four seasons. You know where the Bible actually tells us the seasons? If you look in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, it tells us the seasons. It doesn't say spring and fall. It says summer and winter and seed time and harvest. Seed time is spring and harvest is fall. And it's in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. And God says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So God is saying, you can count on the sun doing its thing consistently. And we do, don't we? I mean, how many of you have a smartphone and you go to the weather, your weather app or whatever, and it tells you, when you look at your weather, what time the sun rises to the minute. They know what time the tide is going to rise and when it's going to fall, to the minute. They know when the sun is going to set, to the minute. Why? You can count on God. He said that. Determine the time. But let me ask you this. So, we have a day, we have a month, we have a year. How come there are 7 days in a week? Based on the sun or the moon? There's no reason why there's 7 days in a week. Based on the sun or the moon. You know why there's 7 days in a week? Because God created everything in 7 days. And yet people don't want to believe this, and yet we're living by it every day of our life. So what is their function? To have dominion. Look what it says, and it says it twice. It says in where are the verses where it says now? It says in verse 16 and 18, God made two great lights, the greater light to what? What does the great light do at what? It rules the day. And what does the lesser light do? That's the moon. What does it do? It rules the night. Look at verse 18. God made these lights upon the earth to do what? In verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night. So they have dominion. They have sovereignty in our life. And they do. Think about it. They dominate our lives. They dominate when you wake up, when you go to sleep, when you got to go to work. They dominate how long my sermon has to be, you know. We all live in time. We can't get away from it. Time is a dominating force in our life. And it's all based on the sun and the moon and how we relate to that in the earth to have dominion. And finally, just to deliver light. You think the sun gives us enough light? Doesn't the moon just kind of give the right amount of light at night? Doesn't it? So, the purpose of these is to distinguish light from darkness, to declare signs, to determine times, to have dominion, to deliver light. Someone else said I'll give you three words. They separate, they dominate, they illuminate. That's the purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, what are some lessons here, though? And I tweaked your notes a little bit. If you look in your notes, you'll see that. we're in your bulletin. I tweaked your bulletin a little bit and made a couple of just kind of simple changes. You see the lessons on page 7. What are the lessons? First of all, to behold. Behold the greatness of our God. Now here's a verse I have up here. From Isaiah 40, verse 26. Isaiah says, "Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things." So see what He's created and see how incredible they are, these things He has created. But then behold Him who created them. Behold who hath created these things. So don't behold and worship the created things. Worship the Creator of these things. And He says He brings out their host by number. He calls them by name. God has a name for every one of those septillion stars. By the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. So, behold the greatness of God. God is truly incredibly great. How big is God? He is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. He's gloriously immense. Now, as I mentioned earlier, some people believe, and scientists tell us, that the universe is expanding. And you know what it's expanding from? Scientists actually tell us this. Scientists say that the universe is expanding from a single point, a little dot on a piece of paper. Now, how could all that mass come out of a single dot if there's not a creator? It's amazing how they could say that the universe is expanding from a point of nothing, but yet not believe that God is the one behind that. Because nothing can make nothing. But God is God. He can make everything. Amen? God is omnipotent. This is a mighty universe that we're living in. The radius of the known universe is 45 billion light years. That's not 45 billion miles. That's 45 billion light years. You know what a light year is, right? It's the amount of travel that you will travel in a year by traveling 186,000 miles per second. That is like a far way. 45 billion light years. That's how immense this universe. God is immense beyond what we can ever imagine. The Bible tells us in the same chapter of Isaiah that He measures out the waters of the world in just the hollow of His hand. Over 70% of our earth is covered with water. God is awesome. And if you took a walk about 25 million light years away into space, you would see this whirlpool galaxy. The darling of astronomy, containing billions of stars. And at the very heart of the whirlpool galaxy, this is what they found. You know, when you search and you seek the heavens will always end up declaring the glory of God. And they look to the heart of the whirlpool galaxy and you find a cross, because it's the cross that is at the center of the universe, in the center of human history, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. What an immense universe we're living in now. There's a little, just kind of an example. Here's the sun. Here's some other stars. And this is a star called Pollux. Pretty big star in comparison to the sun, right? So keep your eye on Pollux here. And now, here's Pollux. In comparison to Regal over here. Here's Pollux. Here's Regal. Regal's pretty big compared to Pollux, right? Keep your eye on Regal, because here's Regal in comparison to Betelgeuse and the big dog, the Canis Majoris star. A few years ago, they said this was the biggest star in the sky. Not any longer. Now they say a star called E. Scrutii, I think, something like that, is the biggest star in the sky. But U.Y. Scrutii, that's the name of it. I'm sure they'll find a bigger one. They keep searching. Do you know how big the sun is in comparison to these stars? The sun is like a dot on the page compared to Regal over here. And how big is the sun compared to the earth? A million earths could fit inside the sun. Someone has tried to put this in some kind of comparison. And they say if the earth was a quarter, you'd have to go up 3 miles into the sky, about 11 Empire State Buildings tall or more, and look down, and that's the size of the earth compared to just one star. And I hope right about now you start to feel pretty small. Because we should feel pretty small, because guess what? We are. But God made us and loves us. It's incredible. The Bible says of Jesus Christ that by the very brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is holding all of this up. And He became a man our size to walk on this little planet called Earth. What humility. Behold the greatness of our God and behold the brightness of the sun. What do I mean by this? What's the lesson of the light? The lesson is when the sun shines during the day, do we see any stars? Can we see the moon? Can we see the septillion stars in the sky when the sun shines in the day? No, why? Because we're too close to the sun. It blocks out all the other light of the sky. It blocks out a septillion stars. So we only see one star, one sun, sufficient light for us. And that's Jesus Christ. The sun is a picture of the brightness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So behold the brightness of the sun. Behold Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Love Jesus. Spend time with Jesus Christ in His Word. And let Him outshine all the lights of this world. Because the lights of this world seem to shine very bright. But when you get close to Jesus, He outshines everything. Behold the brightness of Jesus. But then I say, be wise. Be wise and shine. Look at this verse in Daniel chapter 12. He says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So be wise and shine. Shine brightly. You know, is there any light in the moon? Of course not. But yet it's the light for our night. How does the moon give light? It reflects it from the sun. Now I know theologically we would say we don't reflect the light of Jesus. We radiate Him because He lives in us. Yes, that is true. But the point is, the lesson from the light here I think we can definitely glean from God's creation is that God takes a cold, lifeless, dead-looking planet, a piece of rock called the moon, and He makes it a light for all the earth. And so in that same way, God could take us dead in sin, cold and lifeless, and fill us with Jesus to make us a light for Him. The lessons from the light. And then I say, shine distinctively. Look please in your Bible, and we have to go to this. Go to Leviticus chapter 20, please. Shine distinctively as a light. Be separated to Jesus Christ in this world. You know, as I said earlier, that the sun and the moon put a difference between the light and the dark. They divide. They separate. They make distinctive the evening from the daytime. Leviticus chapter 20, please look at verses 24 through 26. God's Word says, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land. I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." See, God is a God of separation. "You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you is unclean. And you shall be holy unto me," God says, "for I am the Lord your God, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." See those words, severed, and in every one of those verses, separated, separated. That's the same word from Genesis chapter 1, divided. God divided the light from the dark. He separated. He made a distinction between them. It's the same word God has for us. We are to be separated to Him. And you know, separation is actually such a wonderful thing. You know, if you ask Israel when they were in Egypt, when God was pouring out those plagues, "Are you glad you're separated from Egypt?" What would they have said? Yeah. Their cows died and mine didn't. They were in darkness and I still had the light. I was separated from them. They were in darkness and I had light. They got boils and I didn't get them. Their firstborn were killed and mine weren't. And when they went through the Red Sea, what was it like? God put a cloud between Israel and Egypt. He separated them. And God, He was a light to Israel and He was darkness to Egypt. There was light and darkness. And we're to be lights in this world. We're to shine distinctively in a separated way in our speech, in our dress, in our music, in our desires, and where we go and how we live. You know, the other day, you know, you just walk around New York City, you see a Jewish person, right? And I don't think we have to dress like a Hasidic Jew. But it was a hot day and they have on a hat, they have on their vest, they have on their heavy black coat. And at least one thing is for certain, you see, he is dressing in a way that I know he's Jewish and he wants me to know he's Jewish. And he's not ashamed of that. Now I'm not saying we have to do that, but I am saying that we should be distinctive and separated to Jesus Christ and unashamed of the gospel. And then lastly, shine faithfully. The sun, the moon, and the stars are consistent. You can reckon upon them. God is a God of order and faithfulness. Massive movements of the whole solar system and the galaxy. Everything is moving effortlessly in perfect synchronism. I mean, it's just incredible how God has ordered everything to be moving and all in time. I believe God wants us to be faithful. Can people count on you in your Christian walk? Are you reliable to God? Are you reliable in your devotions? Are you faithful, consistent? Are you faithful and consistent in coming to church? Are you faithful and consistent in being where you tell somebody you're going to... Are you faithful and consistent in being at work on time? We need to be. What a bad testimony for a Christian to always be late to work. And then other people are saying, what kind of Christian is that? They're murmuring and mumbling under their breath. So we need to be counted on. Just like we can count on the sunset and the sunrise and the tides all happening with consistency. We should be consistent and faithful. Let us be faithful. It is counted upon servants to be faithful because Jesus Christ is the faithful one. He said He was going to go to the cross and He went to the cross for our sins. And there, the light of the world bore our darkness so we can walk in His light. Thank God. You know, I read a verse earlier about the Passover, how the Jewish people put the blood of the Passover lamb on their door. And thank God we're not under the law. We're under grace. But we're going to take the Lord's Supper and celebrate by eating the bread that represents His broken body and eating and drinking this blood that represents His blood shed for us. And in a sense, we do this as a sign that we're His, that we've entered into His covenant agreement, that we've been saved, and now we want to be faithful to Him. We want to shine faithfully. We want to shine distinctively. We want to shine brightly for our Savior. That's what we mean, I believe, as we take the Lord's Supper today. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, thank You for Your mercies and Your love. Thank You, dear God, for Your greatness. Thank You that You're a God of immense glory. The heavens do declare Your glory. Thank You, Jesus Christ, that You are the Creator of all things. You became a man. You robed Yourself in human flesh and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Thank You, Lord, for Your great love. Help us to reverence You and love You and be in awe of Your amazing humility, that You're so mighty and powerful, and yet You died. You're so great and glorious, and yet You humbled Yourself to infinite proportions to go to the cross for us. Thank You for Your precious blood that You shed for us on the cross. And Lord, as it were, we apply Your blood to the door of our hearts because we're all sinners, dear Lord. How many would say, Pastor Matt, yes, by the grace of God, I have believed that Jesus Christ, the Creator, became my Savior, who died for me on the cross. And I have trusted Him as my Savior. And I believe that because of that, I'll be with Him in His heaven one day. Praise God. Can I see your hand? And just hold it up and say, thank You, Lord. Praise You, God. Thank You, Lord. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone who would say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I need salvation in Christ today. I need to be born into His family. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, the scripture we had today. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, because He's the Creator, and the Creator came to earth to die for my sins and for the sins of the world. How many would say, Pastor, I need to be saved today. Can I see your hand? Is there anyone like that that I could pray for you? Father, please work in our midst. Thank you, God, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.